Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The morning scripture will be coming from Acts, the book of Acts. That's the second chapter, 38th verse. And it reads as such. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. May the Lord have the blessing to his word.
Church, say amen. Amen. God sent Jesus into this world. And based on the revelation, we now know why. We know because God's great love for mankind was demonstrated in this great act. John 3:16 reveals to us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also know that man needed a savior. He needed saving. So God sent his son into this world for the purpose of saving mankind. In the beginning, when man sinned, God was ready. He wasn't caught off guard. He was ready to implement his plan to save mankind from an awful doom, that awful doom of eternal death and misery. The plan was to send his son into this world and save man from that awful doom. We recall Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 when this was first implemented, when God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The plan involved a savior. The plan involved a sinless savior. And Jesus certainly checked that box according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22. When he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Hebrew writer was stated as well in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, when he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so the plan involved a sinless savior, but it also involved a suffering savior. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, gives us an insight into what was coming, that there was a suffering servant who was going to have to suffer because of mankind. And we find in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21 that Paul said, for he made him to be sin, which means Jesus suffered the penalty, the weight of sin. And seeing that sin is a death penalty, he had to die. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse number 23. We realize that he had to suffer because he was termed as the Lamb of God. In John 1, 29, the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that Lamb had to be perfect, had to be spotless. And he was spotless. That's why he had no sin. The plan involved not only a sinless savior and not only a suffering savior, but it also involved a seeking savior. In fact, Jesus said that was his mission. In Luke 19 and 10, it is recorded for us the words of Jesus when he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus said another part of his mission was to come and so that he might give man the abundant life, John 10, 10. He said, for the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus also said that he was the only way to reconciliation with the Father in heaven. John 14 and 6, as he was comforting the disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. When you think about all that God has done to make it possible for man to be saved, it only makes sense that salvation should be based on his terms. That just makes sense, that salvation should be based on his terms. Salvation on God's terms. That makes sense. But yet man has found a way to mess that up. It is interesting that when man discusses the terms or conditions relative to salvation, he picks and chooses what is or isn't necessary as he sees it. He does this as if God has given him the right. The term that is often most rejected in terms of salvation is the necessity of baptism. And while many religious organizations practice some form of baptism, yet they teach that it has nothing whatsoever to do with their salvation. It is not necessary for one to be baptized in order to be saved. And that most religious groups teach that you can be saved without baptism. In fact, they actually tell you that you are saved before, prior to baptism. And that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of inward grace. It is at times like these where you say to yourself, well, what does the Bible say? And that we need to get back to the Bible to see if that is indeed the case. And the reason this is so important, because if someone saves you in a way that is not authorized in this Bible, then they really didn't save you at all. So I want to examine just for a little while what it would mean if one was saved before baptism. If someone taught you that you were saved before baptism, prior to baptism, and then you are just simply baptized in an outward sign of inward grace, and then you are received in the church membership. Your Bible does not teach that. But yet that's the way so many religious organizations teach it today. So let's examine what the Bible would say in reference to baptism. If someone saved you before baptism, this would be the consequences of such teaching. First of all, you would be saved before your sins are forgiven. You're saved before baptism, you're saved before your sins are forgiven. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Craig, when you get there, read it for us.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So we know and recognize what is going on in Acts chapter 2. These people are literally hearing the first gospel sermon message, and they have been convicted because they recognize now that they have killed the Lord of glory. They have killed the Messiah. They have put him to death. And as a result of that, they are trying to figure out what they must do in order to make things right. How can they be forgiven for such a horrible sin? Well, they're asking the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to know what to do to receive the forgiveness of sins. And they are given an answer. The apostles tell them on that occasion, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at that passage, go to Acts chapter 2 and look at that passage. And there's a little word there. It is a Greek preposition. That word for has created so much controversy that depend on how you define this word will determine whether or not you believe that you're saved before baptism, prior to it, or after baptism. So that little Greek preposition for, which is the Greek word, some say ace, some ice, that little word, they say can mean because of or on account of. So if it has that meaning, then what Peter was saying is repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized on account of the remission of sins, which means then You are already, your sins have already been remitted if it is to be determined that way, if it is termed that way, or if it is defined that way. If that's what that Greek preposition means, then you are already forgiven of your sins prior to your baptism. Now, that preposition eis means, it can mean on account of, it can mean on account of, however, it means in, or into, or unto. Now, if it is taken that way, then that means that you are saved after baptism. So you see, that little preposition has created a whole lot of problems. Were they forgiven prior to their baptism, or were they forgiven after their baptism? Now, another way to kind of examine this is to look at other passages that use the same terminology and see how it would look then if you defined it a certain way. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Were the Jews on Pentecost baptized because they had already received the forgiveness of sins? Or were they being baptized in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins? In Matthew 26, 27, and 28, Jesus uses the same terminology for the remission of sins and uses the same Greek preposition, eis. Read it if you will.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood."
This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for there's our Greek preposition, the same one that's used in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Either it's going to be on account of, or it's going to be into or unto. So he says, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins, for, or that Greek preposition there, read it. For the remission of sins. Now, could you take that and use on account of, or because of? Or would it make sense to use into and unto? You see, if you use in this passage on account of or because of, then what's going to happen is that means the forgiveness has already taken place. And you have to know that that's not possible. Look at Luke chapter 46. Look at Luke, if you will, chapter 24, verse number 46 and verse number 47. Now, repentance and remission of sin is going to be preached in his name, come on,
among all nations,
beginning at Jerusalem.
And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high.
Now, this great event that is described by Jesus is going to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, which is where we started, Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." But the question then is this: what is actually saving us? Is it the blood of Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 26? Or is it man's obedience that we're describing in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38? Which one actually is saving us? Well, I submit to you that it's both. In Matthew 26 and verse number 28, we are taught that the blood cleanses us from our sins. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are taught what cleanses us from our sins. In Luke 24, 47, and Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, we are taught when the blood cleanses us from our sins. And when does that occur? When you repent and you are baptized. And what's interesting, if you just think about this logically, isn't it strange that when those hurting people cried out because it had come to their attention that Jesus was actually the Christ and they had participated in killing the Messiah, that when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Looking for a way to find forgiveness for this sin, that they were told that you had already been forgiven and then given some instructions as to what to do. That makes no sense, does it? In other words, Peter would have literally said, when they said, what shall we do? Well, you've already been forgiven. Now repent and be baptized. Does that make sense to anyone? No, they were trying to find out what to do. They had no knowledge that they had already been forgiven when told to be baptized. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority or the name of Jesus Christ, and then for, unto, into the remission of sins, not because you've already received it, but in order to receive it. And that's what he was saying. Anyone who tells you that you got saved prior to baptism have saved you before your sins were forgiven. But not only that, you saved before baptism, you saved before your sins are washed away. In Acts 22 and verse number 16. In fact, in your Bible, in the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 16, and Acts chapter 22. You will find the accounts of Paul's conversion, Saul of Tarsus and his conversions. And what you realize is that in Acts 22, 16, in one of these accounts of his conversion, Ananias is saying to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In those three chapters, as we think about Paul's conversion or Saul's conversion, you find many strange things taking place. Now, we don't have to read them all. You can go back and do that for yourself, but I think you can identify that the things I'm going to tell you is there. First of all, you will notice that he saw a great light from heaven. The Bible says that. That's what the record tells us. And then you will notice that he heard Jesus' voice, that Christ spoke directly to him. And then we find that he actually spoke to the Lord. And he asked the question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Then we find, according to Acts 22 and verse number 11, that because that light was so bright from heaven that it actually blinded him. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 8, he says that he saw the Lord himself as one that was born out of due season. Now in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 16, Jesus said, for this reason have I appeared unto thee, for this purpose, and then gave him his marching orders as to what he was going to do. So we know that he actually saw the resurrected Christ. Jesus appeared to him and told him what he needed to do. And we also recognize that he was an apostle as a result of that, as one that was born out of due season, seeing that he did not get the chance to be with Jesus during his earthly ministry. We find out also that he fasted. How long? For 3 days after coming to the conviction of Jesus being the Christ, recognizing his sins and all the things that he had perpetuated toward him. Here this man was. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. All he could do is reflect on his situation. He stayed down there without food, without water. And for 3 days, the Bible says he's praying. In fact, Ananias was so concerned about this man because of the things he heard of him. Jesus told him, you don't have to be concerned about him. Go on over and meet him because he's praying. Not the same man that you met before. Not the same man that you heard of before. Now this man is conscientious toward me and he's praying. And so that certainly settled him down as he needed to go to this individual. So now we also find that Jesus is actually contacting someone else on his behalf and sending him to him. Let me tell you something. Jesus is all over this conversion, but it is not said, nothing is said about his washing away his sins until he received the understanding of being baptized. Not until he said, arise and be baptized, was anything said about him removing his sins. So now he's down there praying. If a light could have saved anyone, it would have saved Saul. If hearing Jesus' voice could have saved anyone, it would have saved Saul. If talking to Jesus himself could have saved anyone, it would have saved Saul. If seeing Jesus resurrected and seeing him could have saved anyone, it would have saved Saul. if also receiving his sight as he received after 3 days, if fasting and not eating and all these things could have saved anyone, it would have saved Saul. But nothing is said about his hands being removed until he received those instructions, repent and be baptized, or to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Anyone who is saved before baptism is saved before the sins are washed away. Because nothing else removed that man's sins until he was baptized. What else? If you saved before baptism, one is saved before one is even in Christ. Anyone who has been united with Christ in baptism have put him on, have been clothed with Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If one finds salvation without baptism, one has found salvation without even being in Christ Jesus. Seeing the baptism is mentioned as the culminating act that puts one into Christ. So question, how did you get saved without being in Christ? If you saved before baptism, you saved before one is saved. Because the Bible tells us the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If one is saved without baptism, then one is saved apart from that which the Bible says saves us. We could go further on these and exegete them, but that would just take too much time. I'm just trying to make points here. And not to keep you all day, but we could look at Noah and his situation and show you the parallel of how Noah and that salvation parallel the salvation that is in baptism and the waters there and how it bore up the ark and all those kind of things and how it moved them to a different place and how baptism does the same for us. We could go into all of that, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm just simply saying if you are saved before baptism, you are saved before the Bible even says that which saves you. And that makes no sense. But if you're saved before baptism, you're saved before Christ said he would save you. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, the Bible says, and this is the words of Jesus, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now notice when the Lord said one would be saved. Anyone who believes and is baptized, he said, shall be saved. It is interesting that man says that all you have to do is believe and you are saved. Jesus did not say he would save you after belief only. He said salvation comes after belief and baptism. So if anyone gets saved before baptism, then they got saved in a time when Jesus didn't say he would save you. He said he'll save you after you believe and are baptized, not prior to it. If anyone gets saved before baptism, they're saved before one is freed from sin. Notice Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. Paul said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Notice this, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you and then became freed from sin. Now the form they obeyed was mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and verse number 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." So you were buried into his death. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and where you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how the Christ died, according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Now, that form is the very form that they obeyed. He said, you obey from the heart. That form, what were they doing? Dying, to their old man. That old man is having to be put to death, dying to the love and to the practice of sin. They were being buried in a watery grave, just as Jesus was buried in a tomb. They now will rise out of that water, just like Jesus resurrected, they would rise. And he says, that's the form of doctrine which you obeyed, a likeness, a resemblance to what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, he rose again. You die, you are buried, you rise again out of the water to walk in the newness of life, just as Jesus. We've been planted together in the likeness of death. We also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, that's the form that you obeyed. And when you obeyed that form, it freed you from your sin. How did you get freed from your sin before you obeyed the form of doctrine? That is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it behooves man to follow the Bible and not man-made doctrines. God sent his son to save humanity, but that must be done on his terms and not ours. Jesus already specified, he spoke when he was here on this earth about the doctrines of men. He said, for in vain, Matthew 15:8-9, do they worship me? He said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And man cannot be a saved apart from Christ, not apart from his obedience. The Bible said, for though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8 and verse 9. Is baptism essential to salvation? Yes, it is. Can one be saved before and apart from baptism? No, he cannot. I'm reminded of when the Israelites came out of captivity. And Exodus 14 tells us they came to the sea, and the wilderness was on one side, the sea was before them, and the Egyptians were pursuing from behind. They were in a tough situation. And then in Exodus 14, they started complaining and crying out to God and murmuring to Moses. And God says, tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up thy rod. And Moses lifted up his rod, and the sea began to part. And he says, now they went down on dry ground, and they walked across on the other side. God held up the Egyptians and didn't allow them to come in there until the Israelites had gotten across. And then the Egyptians pursued down in there, and the waters returned and slew all the Egyptians. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now, when I move to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us some insight as to what was going on. And Paul says that those children of Israel were all baptized unto Moses under the cloud and in the sea. So Moses says, or Paul says, this was a baptism unto Moses. Now, all I'm getting at is this. The Hebrew writer, one of the great words of the book of Hebrews, is the word better. It's one of the key words. And what it tells us is that we got it better on this side of the cross. That we have it better. We have better promises. We have a better and a greater Savior. We have everything better. And therefore, what we understand is that Jesus is better than Moses. Because Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus built the house. And so he is greater than Moses. And baptism under Moses was essential for their salvation. They didn't get saved until they got on the other side. And then the Bible says he saved them that day. We are telling you the same thing today. If baptism unto Moses was essential for the Israelites, don't you think baptism under Christ is essential for you today? Seeing that Christ is greater than Moses, and that his salvation is greater than Moses, and that it is a spiritual salvation for the salvation of your souls. They got saved physically. We get saved spiritually.
Their salvation was physical, moving them toward the promised land. Our salvation is spiritual, moving us toward heaven, the real promised land. And so, my friends, if you allow someone to save you before you are baptized, you didn't get saved at all. And we invite you to do it right and come out of those man-made churches. Give up those man-made doctrines and religions that Jesus said are vain and useless. And come this morning having repented of your sins because you heard Jesus Christ was the Lord of glory who came down and died for you. And when Jesus took our place, he didn't have sin, we did, and he took our place on the cross. When you recognize that, that's what the gospel is all about, to tell us who Jesus was and what he did and what he accomplished for us on that cross. And when you believe in that, you believe in him to be God's son, and you're willing to repent of your sins, to remove from that life that you've been living, to change your mind about the direction that you've been taking, to turn over and turn around and come to Christ, confessing your sins before him, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then get immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The reason man can't accept it because they say that this is a work salvation. I submit to you that baptism is passive, not active. All the other works are active. Repent, active. Believe, active. Confess, active. Be baptized, passive. No, it's not a work salvation. It's obedience to God. I have to allow myself to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins so that I might be added to his church, Acts 2:47, live faithfully unto death, and then heaven will be my home. We want you to do it the right way. We invite you to do it the right way. We're about to sing an invitation song. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And as we're singing this song, if you feel you have done this incorrectly and find yourself in a church that teaches it the wrong way, we invite you to come do it the right way and know it and be assured of your salvation because you can read it in the Bible. Is that good enough? And if that's not good enough, we can talk to you some more when this is over if you have any questions. We invite you to do so. Come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.